So everybody get your Bibles out. And we're going to be picking up with my study that I've been starting with you on anger. Anybody got angry this week so far? Just Scott, pretty cool. Oh, and Brian. Who else got angry this week? Ooh, you see, you ask it twice and see what happens, right? You ask it twice and see what happens. I want to let you know that in 2 weeks we'll be talking about liars. Who got angry last week? We had our issues. Didn't we have our issues? And why is that? Has somebody been pushing your buttons or what? Well, if somebody's been pushing your buttons, it's because you have a button. Maybe you should have got rid of that button a long time ago, right? Last week we've been talking about anger, and I told you that I was going to do it in two parts. Maybe I will get it done in two parts, but certainly it's the second part. We talked about, is anger a sin? No. Anger in itself is not a sin. How can you prove that? Jesus got angry. Jesus is not a sinner. So anger in of itself is not a sin. It's what you do in it that makes it a sin. I told you last week that most people get angry because something somebody did to you or somebody didn't do something they should have done for you, and we get what? Angry. We talked last week about what makes sin and anger synonymous, and I told you last week it's about being out of control. How many of you sometimes get out of control when you're angry? That's the problem. See, Jesus was never out of control when he was angry. We get out of control when we were angry. And I told you last week that one of the reasons why anger becomes sin is because we get angry. And today we pick up with the second reason why anger turns into sin. Second reason is when it's not resolved quickly, but festers like a sore. How many of you have ever had anger that festers like a sore? It just continues to build and build. A person once said that when I became angry, my stomach becomes a thermometer. How many know that experience? When you get angry, it's your stomach gets to be the thermometer, doesn't it? How many's ever been so angry your stomach hurts? How many of you have ever been so angry that your heart races? How many have ever been so angry that you start to salivate, you can't even pick the words you're saying anymore? How many know that when you get that angry, you're really killing yourself? You really, truly are killing yourself. I said to you last week, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, gentleness and self-control, against these things there is no law. Gentleness and self-control. We pick up with Proverbs 16:32.
Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city.
A man who is slow to anger. I wonder how many of us have a very short fuse. How many of you ever had a very short fuse? And how many of you know that it doesn't take long to light that fuse, does it? And we kind of wonder, was it the issue that made the fuse short? No. Let's refer to that one more time. Was it the issue that you're facing now that made the fuse short? Or was it the issue you're facing that lit the fuse that was already short? Yes. Let's take a show of hands. I mean, how many of you are willing to say to me, you know, it really wasn't the issue that I was facing right now that made the fuse short? What lit the fuse that was already short was the issue I'm facing now. How many say that's the truth? So we have to kind of say to ourselves, well, what made the fuse short? I mean, we need to examine that. I mean, what is it in our life that made the fuse short? Maybe it's you. Maybe it isn't the situation that you ignited the fire. It's you. It's your life. It's the way that you view everything which made the fuse what? Short. How many of you truly can understand that the person who you threw the hand grenade to was because of all the other people that you haven't let go yet? Fact of the matter is, church, we have a saying. It's the straw. You know who the camel is, don't you? It's those you love. It's not your back. It would be okay if you broke your back, but you never break your back. you break everybody else's backs. How many know that's true too? See, it's the straw that broke the camel's back. But you need to put some different words on the camel. See, it's the straw that broke my wife's back. It's the straw that broke my husband's back. It's the straw that broke my children's back. It's the straw that broke my coworker's back. It's the straw that broke my family member's back. It's the straw that broke, I don't care, whoever's back. How many of you know that's the truth? It's not the straw that broke your back. And so why is that? It says, he who is slow to anger. Slow to anger. I told you last week, 7 books of the Old Testament describes God's anger as what? Slow. And there lies a difference. Slow. Some of you might say to me, well, mine is slow. Well, however long it takes me to catch that guy at the next red light, anyhow. Oh, it is slow. It's however long it takes me to get that phone to my mouth and call that person on the phone. You see, sin and anger are synonymous. When anger becomes festered, it doesn't resolve too quickly. Pastor John Piper wrote, he said, harbored anger is the only thing the Bible explicitly says opens a door and invites the devil in. When you fester and you harbor that anger in your heart, guess who runs in? Satan runs in. Phyllis Diller said, you know, you've been heard, it's been said, never go to bed angry. Who's ever heard that before? Never go to bed angry. So Phyllis Diller said, never go to bed angry, stay up and fight. That sounds like ridiculous, right? But in many ways, how many of you know, that's a good idea, right? Don't go to bed angry. Stay up and what? Fight! What happens when you go to bed angry? Oh, I know. You're working on the solution. When you go to bed angry, you're really spending time in God's Word, finding all of the ways to fix it. Aren't you? Nah. You want to know what happens when you don't resolve it? You see, God says, who I have joined together, let no man what? See, you know this stuff. You don't even have to come and listen to me. You already know this stuff. Jimmy, you knew that, right? Who God has joined together, no man shall what? Put asunder, which means what? Tear apart, right. Now, I want you to know that there are 3 ways that you can come together in a relationship. There are 3 ways to come together. The first way to come together is like this. I am together. But this is a perfect opportunity to do what? I'm together, I'm apart, and then what, Diane? Bam, 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 bam. Nobody has that kind of relationship, or I certainly hope not, right? A second way to come together is like this. This is better than this. This. The problem with this one is it still can be what? Pulled apart. Sissy, you can remember that, Sissy? Please. So we could come together this way. And we're together most of the time this way. But it's a perfect opportunity to what? See what she did? I was going like this. She went, oh, haymaker. Or this way. It's better than the other way. But still can be what, Eric? Separated. God says you come together that way. This way. This is cleaving. You know who gets in here? Nobody. It's sacred. It's sacred. You don't talk about her. It's sacred. Because we're cleaving. Does that make sense? I want spouses here today, if you're here with somebody or a relationship, I want you to cleave. Go ahead, cleave. Cleave. This is cleaving. This is cleaving. Nobody gets in here. It's sacred. Okay, Sissy, thank you. Now, I want you to know that when you get angry and it's unresolved, Satan wants you to do this. He needs you to do this. When your anger is unresolved, he wants you to do this. And there's a reason for that. Divide and what? Conquer. How many's ever been divided before? Call the rest of you. Remember that class? I'm going to give you a couple weeks. Remember that one I told you? That one about not telling the truth. All right, now, let me tell you how this works in a relationship. Division in a relationship when you're angry kind of goes like this. Better maybe this way. Bed, couch. Just saying. Bed, couch. How many understand that? Anybody understand that? Nobody? Now, what happens when this happens? Here's what the unresolved anger sounds like. Now, I know you never got in the head of the relationship when they're separated, but let me help you see what it sounds like. See, the one in the bed saying like this, "Oh, I should just go down there and apologize because I don't know why I opened my mouth again. And I'm always saying the wrong things. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. I should go down and just humble myself." Who said no? That's not how it goes. This is how it goes. I don't need him. What am I even in this for? When he comes back, his bags will be on the porch. And what is he thinking? How many know the guy's usually one on the couch too, right? That's the way it works, right? I don't know why that is, Nick. The guy's on the couch and the guy says things like this, right? "Oh, I did it again. I opened my big mouth. Why did I do that? I should just go up and apologize and humble myself and just say I'm so sorry." You think that's what he's saying? You know what he's thinking? "I am so out of here. I don't need this." How many know that's what's going on? Unresolved anger. Satan is having your lunch. He's having your lunch. And not only is he having your lunch, but men especially I'm talking to, he's having her lunch and you are allowing him to do it. Think that one through for just a second. You who would protect her from everything is allowing him to devour her. And you are doing nothing about it. How many know that's the truth too? And so what are we going to do? We have to resolve our anger. We have to resolve it. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 26 to 27.
"In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry."
Something happens when we stay angry for more than one day. I want you to understand that they've actually done studies on this, and I want to explain to you what happens when you are angry for more than one day. When you are angry for more than one day, an interesting physiological thing happens to you. When you're angry for one day, the anger gets pushed down into the soil of your heart where it grows. See, if you're angry for like 1 minute and you ask and seek forgiveness, nothing happens. You just move on with your day. But when you're angry for a whole day and you do not resolve it, all of the anger gets pushed where? Pushed down into the soil of your heart where it grows. Somebody's ever had that experience? It just continues to grow. And the bitterness continues to mount. When you push it down for 2 days, the anger now turns into unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, when you push it down and do not ask for unforgiveness, and when you don't handle it, on day 3, the anger goes to bitterness. Bitterness. And that kind of looks like this. "I just wish they would leave." Bitterness. On day 4, unresolved anger gets pushed down from bitterness to resentment. "I'm no longer even mad at what you said. I just can't stand what? You." That's the process. That's how it works. When you let anger fester inside of you. I tell you, resolve your anger quickly. If you do not resolve it quickly, you will be the one that will pay the price for it. How many's ever paid the price for unresolved anger? Well, you'll pay the price, all right. The third reason why that sin and anger become synonymous with each other is when your anger is not mixed with grief. Now that may be something that surprises you, but I want you to understand that anger that is not joined with grief. It says, for example, when Jesus was in the temple and he was going to heal that man with the withered hand. Remember that? He was going to heal the man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking at Jesus because they just tempted him. They want him to do what? Go heal him. On the Sabbath, because they had a rule back then. What was the rule? No working. And Jesus was going to heal the man with a crippled hand. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees looked at him and said, "Go ahead. And it says that Jesus became what? Angry, and it said, and he grieved for them. Let me run that by you one more time. It says Jesus became angry, but he also said, and he grieved for them, that their hearts were so hard. Is it possible to be angry and grieve at the same time? Is it possible to be angry with your coworkers and then say, I just wish they could get it? Not in a sarcastic kind of way. Is it not possible to become angry at somebody who blows through a red light and say, I just wish they would slow down and pay more attention? Somebody's going to get hurt, and it could be them. Is it possible to be angry and have grief at the same time? Is it not possible to be so angry but say, I just wish there's more I could do to help the situation? I wish there was more I could do to help the person understand more. Isn't that possible? You see, grief and anger, they need to be synonymous. We clearly have to understand that in order for us to have anger that is not sinful, we need to take our anger off of the person and on the action. A doctor who's an oncologist never gets mad at the patient for having cancer, does he? He gets mad at the tumor, not mad at the patient. You see, a brain surgeon would often say in one of the major university hospitals, every time he would see a tumor, he would get angry at the tumor. And they would hear him speaking to the tumor, how dare you? How dare you invade? But he loved the patient. You see, when we get angry and we turn our anger towards a person, it fast and quickly becomes sin. We have to direct our anger at the situation, not at the person. We need to understand that we need to have grief for those who are not getting what they should easily be getting. So how are we going to fix this? Three reasons I told you how anger turns into sin. Let's review. Reason number one, when you are completely out of what?
Control.
You are completely out of control. The second reason why anger becomes sin, when you won't resolve it and you let it fester. The third reason anger becomes sin in your hearts, because you don't mix it with grief. You should feel sorrowful for the person that you're angry with. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we have this anger problem? And I know many, many people go to anger management sessions. And they get so mad because they can't find a parking space. Horrible. Horrible. They go to anger management and they get stuck in traffic. They are a ball of anger when they get in that room. I'm going to tell you how we're going to fix this. And you're going to work on it. At least that's the plan. We're going to work on it. And the first thing we have to understand to work on our anger is we have to find out what's the problem. A mechanic cannot fix your car until the mechanic knows what? What's the problem? A doctor cannot prescribe medication for you until he finds what? The problem. A dentist hopefully is not going to work on you until the dentist finds what? The problem. And we can't work on our anger until we find out what? What's the problem? And I want you to know that most people say the problem is everybody else. How many know you know what the problem is? It's everybody else. If everybody is more like you, then you wouldn't have a problem. All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. The story of Cain and Abel.
But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
How many have ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? You see, brothers and sisters, There's a cause for your anger. There's always a cause. I mean, you can be sitting at a red light singing Christian Christmas carols after you just went Christmas shopping and everything is horrifically wonderful. It's great. Life is great. And you're sitting at that light, and just as you go through it, here comes the other person barreling through the red light. Almost hits you. And you know what you're going to do, don't you? You know at least what you want to do. You want to make a right and do what? Chase him down, and you want to give him some of your philosophy. I coded that pretty well, didn't I, Clive? Some philosophy. Maybe you even want to give him a high, minus in some fingers, of course. So why are you chasing the guy down the road? You were calm, and now your anger is boiling over. What is the cause of your anger? I know what you want to say. What you want to say is because the guy just went through the red light. That's what you want to say. And I want to tell you, you're wrong. Because there are people who do not chase people down the red lights and pound the windows out. The issue is not the guy. The issue is who? You. You are the problem, not him. You. And so in order for us to handle our anger, we have to know what's causing it. Let's look at the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and his offering, he did not look on with favor. So Cain was what?
Angry.
And his face was downcast. Why was Cain angry? You think Cain was angry because his offering was not accepted? Or was he angry because he was jealous of Abel? I'm just wondering. I mean, how many might want to say he might have been a little jealous maybe? Could he be a little jealous, you think? You think jealousy can cause him anger? Big time. And so Cain was angry. And the Lord God said to Cain, why are you, what? Introspectively. I want you, Cain, to go inside of your heart. I want you to go inside of yourself and figure it out. Why are you so what? Angry. And the Lord God says to him, why is your face so downcast? What's going on with you, Cain? And so the Lord God says to you too, why are you so angry for? What is making you so angry? I told you last week that the one that can make you angry is what? The one that owns you. God says to Cain, why, Cain? Why are you angry? One of the reasons why we get so angry at people so many times is that we have expectations that are just too great. Let's talk about a pole vaulter. A pole vaulter will say that even on his best day of running with the pole vault has only cleared 13 feet. That's all he's ever been able to do. That's the highest he's ever been able to do. The coach says to him, you can do better than that. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. You can do better than that. And so the pole vaulter wants to please the coach. Everybody see the example? He wants to please the coach. He's only been ever able to clear 13 feet. The coach says, you can do better than that. I want you to clear 18 feet. He's only ever been able to clear what? 13 feet. How many of you know 5 foot distance is a lot of distance to have to make up? And so he wants to please the coach. And so he says, okay, I'm going to try. And so he works out for a week and two. He can only get 13 feet 6 inches. And the coach is furious at him. What is wrong with you? Are you not working hard enough? Are you not training? Are you not doing the things I've told you to do? Come on, you can get 18 feet. And so he works out even harder and harder. The best he can do, he almost gets 14 feet. And the coach is furious at him. And now he's furious at who? The coach. How long do you think that's going to last? If that continues that way. What do you think? How long will that anger continue to fester? What do you think?
Quite a while.
Quite a while. It'll fester until that guy gets to clean what? 18 feet. And guess what? He's not going to do it. And so what does the coach have to do to solve this anger problem? It's not that hard, guys. He needs to what? Lower his expectations. He needs to what? Lower the expectations. You know what, guy? I think 14 feet Let's try for that. You see, a perfectionist is always angry. Always angry. The perfectionist in life always wants the best out of who?
Everybody
else. But guess what the bar is for a perfectionist? It's not that hard. Don't make it difficult. What's the bar for a perfectionist? Perfection. Good luck with that. You need to do everything perfectly. And you need to do everything perfectly how many times? All the time. And if you don't do it perfectly all the time, you are going to make me very what? Angry. How many of you know that you're not sitting next to somebody who's perfect? Turn to somebody and say to the person, I love you, but you're not perfect. Go ahead, say that. Now that person, turn to that person and say, I already knew that. I'm glad you figured it out. The reason why, brothers and sisters, that we are so angry is because we are hard on too many people. The reason why we get so angry is because people are not living up to what? Our expectations. So what must you do? Lower them. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 10, 43 to 44.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all.
That's how you get rid of your anger. Humbling yourself. You know, there are probably a lot of managers and supervisors and leaders that are probably very skilled at what they can do. They're just real lousy when it comes to people. How many know people like that? I mean, they are really gifted. They really, truly can. They are so gifted with what they're able to do. But when it comes to helping people, see, you don't demand the best out of people. You encourage them. If you are a supervisor, a manager, or a leader in this room, anybody like that in this room besides me, anybody manage people, I want you to read a book. It's called Servant Leadership. You need to read that book. Write that down. If you never read that book, write that down. Read that book. It's called Servant Leadership. You want the most out of people, you become their servant. You do not demand. You never demand. You encourage. Big difference. You see, you can be a perfectionist leader that people will not follow. How many's ever had that experience? You're not going to follow them. You want people to please you because of who you are, not because you demand it. So many of us work the other way. Would you look in your Bibles, please, at Matthew 23:12.
For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Yeah. Much of our anger will go away if we take the individual who we're angry at and humble ourselves. And then do what? Serve them. Serve them. I know a manager where we work. I'm not going to mention names because Sue knows these people, so I can't mention names. I know a person where we work that in order for this person to get the best out of their people, they call them in their office and they say, what can we do to make this thing happen? And this person gets the most out of their people because this person is willing to what? Serve. You never say, what can you do? You say, what can we do? I told you before, I learned it a long time ago. I remembered it even at my age. I know, it's amazing. I take that ginkgo biloba, but I forget why I take it, but it's working. Never teach what you do not know. And never send where you will not go. Never preach what you won't live. And never loan what's not yours to give. We would be a lot less angry if we can humble ourselves and learn to serve more than demand. Matthew 5:39.
But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him and offer the other also.
I told you last week As somebody once said, actions have killed in the thousands. Does anybody remember that part, second part? Reactions have killed in the tens of thousands. One more time. Actions have killed in the thousands, but reactions have killed in the tens of thousands. Whew. How many of you ever reacted to a situation? How many know it wasn't pretty? It wasn't pretty. And so if we could learn to respond instead of react, if we could get rid of that dastardly, I'm going to get even with you mentality. How many have ever had that? Oh, you got one coming now. Many of you love to quote this one, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Oh, are you going to get it now? We could be a lot less angry if we could just, what? Humble ourselves. Do not let our anger react in the same way. Cain was given a second chance. God told Cain, when Cain became angry, and God said, why are you angry, Cain? Why have you lost your countenance? What's going on with you? And then God said to Cain, be very careful, Cain. Sin is what? Crouching outside your door. Be very careful, Cain. Your anger is going to get the best of you. How many of you have ever been so angry you resent it till to this day? Be very careful. Where's anger crouching, Brian? Outside your door. God said, Cain, don't do it. I know what's in your heart. Don't do it. Don't go there, Cain. Don't say it. Don't do it. Be very careful, Cain. Because sin is what? Crouching outside your door. Let's go to Proverbs 15:1.
A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
A gentle answer turns away wrath. How many of you know that the louder you get, the louder the other person gets? How many's ever had that experience? I mean, the louder you get, the louder the other person gets until you are what? Screaming and yelling. But you know what happens? The softer you get, what happens? It works in reverse. The louder you get, the louder they get. The softer you get, the softer they get. I'm going to tell you experience. I have stuff at my house. When Sissy knows, I have faucet parts. And how many guys have like faucet parts and spigots and pipes and screws? We got stuff. How many men's got stuff? We got stuff. Women, we got stuff. And one day Sissy cleaned out the basement and the garage. I can't find my stuff. How many of you know that spigot, you're going to need that spigot someday. You're going to need that faucet handle. You just know you are. How many's got stuff like that? How many's got like a piece of copper pipe somewhere? You just know you're going to need that someday. You know you are. You got that little elbow thing, right? And I couldn't find my stuff. And Sissy said to me, have you used the stuff in a long time? No. Don't worry about it. Remember that, Sissy? Don't worry about that stuff. There was a guy who was given an elephant statue, and he loved it, carved. And he went away on a trip, and he came back home to look for that elephant statue that he'd been given to him, and he couldn't find it. He said to his wife, did you see my little statue of that little elephant? Oh, yeah, I sold it at the flea market. You sold my hand-carved elephant at the flea market? Oh yeah, you didn't want it. I want to tell you a story quickly about somebody that Leonard knew and Sissy and I knew. His name was Arch. And Arch was an executive of U.S. Steel. And Arch loved to collect baseball souvenirs and a very famous baseball players. And he would put them in the attic. And one day he was in Europe. And his wife was cleaning out the attic. And he came home one day, was going around the attic looking for some of his baseball paraphernalia, and said, hey, what did you do with that baseball bat that I can't find? And she said, I threw it away. Well, why would you throw it away? Because it was broke. He said, that was my Babe Ruth bat that he broke? hitting a home run and you threw away my bat? And she said, well, I'm not so much just concerned about that bat as the other stuff I threw away. This man was so angry about the handcrafted elephant that his wife sold in the flea market. He was mad at her for quite a long time. Very angry. And one day he was praying because he was so angry he couldn't let it go. And God said to the man, well, why don't you give that elephant to me as a sacrifice? And the man said, well, I don't have the elephant anymore, Lord, to give to you. And God said, oh, yes, you do. It's still in here. Why don't you give it to me? Just give it to me as a sacrifice. Just offer it to me for a sacrifice. Oh, so the man took that elephant that was still in his heart and he said, Lord, I offer this to you. It's yours. And the Lord God said, now go forgive your wife. It wasn't her that sold it. You gave it to me. You know, some things you do is just give them up to the Lord. Take that anger and give it as a sacrifice to the Lord. Take that situation in your life that's festering in your heart and give it up to the Lord. Offer it to him. Say, Lord, I give this to you as a sacrifice. I give it to you as a sacrifice. The man did that and asked his wife to forgive him, and she did. 2 weeks later, he was at a yard sale. Guess what he found? The elephant. Coincidentally, I suppose. Let's turn our Bible to James 1:20.
For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
You see, what we have to learn is accept the fact that in this world, there are some things you just can't change. How many's figured that out yet? How many's figured it out? There's just some things you're not in control of. How many has really finally figured out, you say, Amanda, guess what? Not doing anything about it. Hakuna Matata. Is that in the Bible, Hakuna Matata? Somewhere in there, right? I think it's in Revelation, Hakuna Matata.
Hezekiah.
Hezekiah. There are just some things that we're not going to fix. And I want you to know that human anger does not change it. Your anger is not going to fix what cannot be what? Changed. And the more anger you get does not make it righteous. Let me help you with this. The louder you get does not make you the more righteous. It makes you the more wrongous. You think the louder you get, the more foolish you get, the more right you are? No. The louder you get, the more stupid you are. How many know that's the truth? Human anger does not produce the righteousness from a holy God. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Get rid of what? All bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Let me help you with malice. Malice is the thing that hurts people. I'm so angry. You're going to get hurt. That's malice. How many remember Forrest Gump? You guys remember Forrest Gump? Remember Forrest Gump? You all can quote some stuff from Forrest Gump, right? Everybody can quote some stuff from Forrest Gump. Give me some stuff from Forrest Gump. You all sound like Forrest Gumps.
I know what love is.
I know what love is, Jenny. Stupid is? The stupid does. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Every time I teach this lesson, nobody can give me this one. I want you to pay attention. It's awesome. From the wisdom of Forrest Gump. Jenny came home right after Forrest Gump came home from the war. And she was recounting about the way that she was assaulted by her father at her house when she was a kid growing up. And Forrest Gump was watching Jenny, and Jenny wanted to go to the house that she was born and raised in. She took rocks and she started throwing rocks at this house. She's just so angry, crying and screaming at the top of her lungs, picking up rocks and busting windows and busting windows and busting windows until she tired herself out. And Forrest Gump went up to her and said, Jenny, sometimes there's just not enough rocks. Sometimes, folks, there's just not enough rocks to remove your anger. There's just not enough angry words. There's just not enough insults that you can throw. There's just not enough angry facial gestures that you can give somebody. There's just not enough doors to slam. There's just not enough curse words in your vocabulary. There's just not enough receivers to hang up. There's just not enough. There's just not enough rocks. It just isn't going away that way. So when that happens to you, brothers and sisters, you need to divorce yourself from your anger. You need to separate from it. You got to quit throwing your rocks. You got to quit throwing your insults and your angry words and your facial gestures and your sarcasm. You got to quit slamming the doors. There's just not enough rocks. You got to divorce yourself from your anger and say, you know what? The problem is me. How many know the problem is you? The problem is me. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Divorce yourself from it. You need to do a heart surgery on yourself. Psalm 106:6, Sissy.
We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly.
Who's ever heard of generational curses? You ever heard that word before? Some people's anger is because of what you grew up watching. I won't ask for a show of hands here. I wonder how many of us act the way we act because of what we saw, what we grew up in. Maybe some of us are like that. I just want to ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. I wonder how many of us can look back at our childhood and say to ourselves, I can still see my parents when one of them was so angry, saying the kind of things that they said or did or exhibited, and I saw that as a child. Maybe some of us could say, we saw that. And to this day, we still can remember that. Without a show of hands, maybe some of you are thinking about that even right now. But that really wasn't the question I was going to ask anyhow. The question I was going to ask you is, your children, if I was to ask them 20 years from now, can they remember a time? What would they say? Would they say, yeah, I surely remember a time. I can still see it. And so what we have to understand, brothers and sisters, is that we have to get rid of these generational curses, and we have to say to ourselves, you know what? It's going to start with me. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Here's how we're going to defeat anger, brothers and sisters. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. It's how we're going to defeat anger. We're going to learn to forgive, be kind, and be compassionate. That's how we're going to do it. And I want to give you a thought to think about. Anybody start your Christmas shopping yet? Who's almost got it all done? I want you to get one more present. Here's the really good news. It's not, you have to go to the mall. You don't have to go on Amazon.com or anything. I want you all to get one more present for the person that you love. How many have somebody to love at this time of Christmas? Okay, I want you to get one more present for them. Are you ready? You can do this. I want you to give them Jesus Christ in you. Not in them. In you. You know what more Jesus in you gives them? Let me ask you, church. Do you know what more Jesus in you gives them? More patience. More kindness. More love. More Jesus in you gives them forgiveness. Not keeping records of wrongs. Not insisting on your own way. That's what more Jesus in you gives them. How many love to give your family more Jesus in you? Let's give more Jesus in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching today. We ask you, Lord, to write it on our hearts where it will not be so quickly forgotten. Lord, help us to control our anger before it controls us. Lord, help us to be the kind of men and women that little kids flock to and not run from. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that can control our anger. Lord, where we will not say the things we've said and the sarcasm we've thrown out and the angry looks and all those things. Lord, help us quick to forgive. Lord, help us to understand that what the Lord God said to Cain, he's saying to us, be very careful. Be very careful. Sin is crouching outside your door. And all of God's people said,